Welcome, welcome. We are so honored to be with you. If I've not met you yet, my name is Tim, and I'd love to meet you before you leave today. It has, it's been a really remarkable day for us. Great energy. We had dedicated a child this morning and baptized seven, had a great first service. We're glad that you're here now. We have been in this season of getting ready, this series called Getting Ready, because as excited as we are, you know, those seven being baptized today marked 76 people who have been baptized since we started Hydrant Church and had our first baptism 4 years ago this weekend. And so that's amazing, but we believe that God has still stuff He wants to do here, stuff He wants to do in the lives of children and teenagers and adults and families in our community. And we're getting ready for what He has for us, getting ready for how we get ready for what He wants to do in our lives. And some of us have been fasting through this Lenten season, and I'm thankful this morning. This is the last Sunday, hopefully ever in my life, I will preach decaffeinated. It has been a struggle for real. I have been, there are days when I just have to stop and nap, days when I can't focus on anything, days where I just have to get up and walk away from the desk because I just can't quite get my mind to work the way it's supposed to. Thankfully, so far this morning, there's only been a few glitches. It's been going all right. But today is Palm Sunday. Palm Sunday is the Sunday we traditionally join our voices, as we did in worship, with those who lined the road as Jesus entered into Jerusalem. And they sang and shouted, "Hosanna, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna," as Jesus rode that donkey into Jerusalem. Now, I love that story and the imagery of folks laying down their coats and waving the palm branches and singing and shouting that. But there's a really interesting kind of twist to that word, Hosanna, that makes me think that about half the people missed the party. The word Hosanna, it means save us now. Save us now. And there was this desire and desperation among God's people that God would save them now. Save them from the oppression of the Roman Empire. Save them from their desperation. Save them from their waiting and their weakness and their loss and their struggle. Save us now, they prayed. They shouted. In all likelihood, half of them missed the party, and here's why. Because when you go into Jerusalem on the road that He entered, it comes in and then it splits in a fork. And one direction goes toward the palace, and one direction goes toward the temple. And as they sang and shouted, "Save us now," my guess is that half the people were along that path that led toward the palace, expecting that Jesus was riding in like a king to overthrow and set them free right that moment. But Jesus took the path that went to the temple. And He had this kind of, just wait a week and things will begin to change. And often our prayer is just the same as those who stood there shouting, "Hosanna, God, save us now. God, fix my marriage now." Some of us, "God, fix my spouse now." And when we start to pray that one, He starts working on us instead. It's kind of, you might not want to pray that. But "God, fix our marriage. God, fix my kid. God, fix my job, my life. I'm tired of waiting. I'm tired of going through this. God, fix it now." And we have this desperation for Him to do something right now. But we've said all throughout this series that when anything great requires seasons of waiting, it requires a journey of preparation, it requires us to get ready. We've kind of gone back to that quote by Oswald Chambers that says, when God puts a vision in our heart, a dream in our heart for what's possible in our lives, that we're not yet ready to live into that vision. That at first He has to take us into the valley to kind of batter us into shape, to get us ready for that new reality. It's kind of the way St. Ignatius described it. He says that very few people ever realize what they could become if only they would yield themselves fully to the grace of God. See, too often, too often we're like a stone in the sculptor's hand crying out, don't mess with that edge. Don't mess with that part. Don't break that away. Don't chisel that off. As if somehow we knew best what we could become. Instead of trusting in what God would make of us. We find that if we are to become who we were created to be, if we're going to go on that journey, it requires seasons of waiting. But even more than just simply waiting, it requires seasons of persevering when we'd rather quit. Persevering when we'd rather quit. The story of Palm Sunday can be found in the book of Luke. But I find it interesting that in the section leading up to these moments, leading up into the last week of his life, there's a collection of teachings in the book of Luke. Lots of different teachings and parables. And I want to take us to one of those parables. It's found in Luke chapter 18. If you start in the front or middle and start working your way back, you'll find Matthew, Mark, and then Luke. And we're going to be in Luke chapter 18. If you're using one of the Bibles from the chairs, then it's on page 629. Feel free to use a phone or device or whatever works for you. Luke chapter 18, beginning at verse 1. It reads this way. One day, Jesus told his disciples a story to show that they should always pray and never give up. There was a judge in a certain city, he said, who neither feared God nor cared about people. A widow of that city came to him repeatedly saying, "Give me justice in this dispute with my enemy." The judge ignored her for a while. But finally he said to himself, "I don't fear God or care about people, but this woman is driving me crazy. I'm going to see that she gets justice because she's wearing me out with her constant request." Then the Lord said, "Learn a lesson from this unjust judge. Even he rendered a just decision in the end. So don't you think God will surely give justice to his chosen people who cry out to him day and night? Will he keep putting them off? I tell you, he will grant justice to them quickly." And then I found this last sentence really challenging. He says, "But when the Son of Man, when Jesus returns, how many will he find on the earth who have faith?" When Jesus shows up, will he find faith on earth? When Jesus looks at us, will he see those who have faith? Will he find us believing, praying, acting on conviction and faith in a God who loves us, is for us, and continues to invite us into this story with him that is yet unfolding? We've been talking for weeks now about getting ready, about being ready for what God would do in our lives. We talked about the perspective shift that we have to have from seeing a God who is either against us or just kind of rather indifferent toward us to a God who is actively for us, who continues to weave things together on our behalf, who continues to walk with us. We talked about how we need to allow him to fill us and begin to push out those things that are self-destructive, those patterns that hurt ourselves and others, that stuff we call sin. We talked about praying dangerous prayers like, "Search me, break me, and send me." We talked about dreaming again, allowing God to refuel and bring back those dreams that we've given up on. We talked about waiting last week, maybe the most difficult message in the series. And all of those things, I believe wholeheartedly, God uses all of those things to transform our lives, to bring about new life in us, to get us ready and have us ready for that vision that he has for us. But there's one piece that holds it all together, that brings it all together and makes that transformation possible. And it is stubborn, dogged, ridiculous, unyielding perseverance. Dogged, ridiculous, unyielding perseverance. We have to have the spirit of the African Aboriginal rain dancers who were known for their success in making it rain. And when their chief was asked, "How is it that you always make it rain?" And he said, "It's very simple. We keep dancing until it rains." We have to have the determination of someone like Will Smith. And you probably never thought you heard, you probably don't even know that you heard me right. Like, really? Somebody going to hold up Will Smith as an example in a sermon? Yes. He will tell you that there's one reason he has succeeded and achieved what he has in his career, and it's his determination. He said that when he looks around Hollywood, there are those who are better looking. There are those who are more capable. There are more talented, stronger, better people all around him. But he outperforms and achieves them simply by being determined. He explains it this way. He says, it doesn't matter any of that other stuff. You put the two of us against anyone. You put the two of us beside each other on a treadmill, and one of two things is going to happen. I'm going to outlast them, or I'm going to die on that treadmill. I refuse to quit, and it's what makes all the difference in his life. We can't be those people who just persevere for a moment, persevere for a little while, and then give up. When we get bored or distracted or overwhelmed or confused or hurt or get scared, we have to accept the reality that exhaustion is a precursor to victory. Exhaustion is a precursor to victory, and failure is a part of every single success story. Exhaustion and failure are the pathways to becoming who we were meant to be. We all want to give up, though. We all will face those times when we want to throw up our hands and walk away, when we all want to give up. But the victory belongs to those who finish the race, who persevere without exception. Jesus himself wanted to give up. As we go into this Holy Week, there is that day when he is in the garden praying. He's asked his disciples to pray with him, and they fall asleep. And he prays, God, is there not some other way? Can't we take a different path? Can't I stop this? But he refuses. Instead, he perseveres, and it's made all the difference for us. Now, I don't know where this first came from. I don't even know where I first heard it. I've shared it, I don't know how many times, probably overshared it, but I'm going to share it again because it's helpful. It's a story of how everything unfolds in our lives. Every big and small thing. It all starts with a stage we'll just call stage A. Stage A is wonderful. It's when you decide, I'm going to go to the gym and I'm going to look different and be different and feel different in 6 months. It's when you decide, I'm going to renovate our kitchen and it's going to be beautiful. It's when you decide, I'm going to start a new job, or I'm going to pursue this new relationship, or whatever it is. It's full of flowers and beauty and wonder with the possibilities. Stage B usually follows it very quickly. Stage B sucks. Stage B is when it all falls apart. When it hurts, it's the third day in and your muscles don't work right and they won't move because you overdid it. It's the day that you started on that renovation. You started tearing things out and you over tore out and tore up instead of out. It's the day that you have to go to Lowe's for the 490,000th time for another bag of screws or another tool or something else to get that renovation done. It's the day that you have that first big fight and you don't know if the relationship's going to survive it. It's when everything falls apart. And do you know what most people do on that day? They quit. We quit. It gets hard and we quit. And then we start over. We go back up here and think, oh, it's going to be beautiful again. We see this in churches all the time. Oh, I love this church. It's so wonderful. It's so great. I can't wait to get involved. We get involved. All they ever want me to do is serve and give. And we quit. We go find another one. Oh, I love this preacher. He's so amazing. I love this church. And then he gets up there and he says something stupid. And you're like, oh, I've got to quit. Look, nobody can talk as much as we do and not say something stupid. We're going to offend you. It's going to happen. You're going to get hurt in church. And you have a choice. You can quit. It happens in our jobs. We don't last 2 years in jobs anymore. We're like, we're here and it's great, it's amazing, I love this job. Oh, I hate this job. I can't believe I have to go to work. And we quit and go find another one. Oh, I love this new job. 2 days later, I don't want to go. I quit. I think I had about 15 different jobs. Worked in every possible restaurant in Nashville, Tennessee during my college years. It was crazy. I didn't like it. I was like, oh, there's another job out there. And I just kept running this cycle. And so many of us, we do this in relationships, friendships. There are some people in our culture who do this in marriages. We do this in our work. We do this in our church. We just run this triangle over and over and over again. But then there are those. They're few. They're hard to find. There are those who push through, who persevere without exception, who do the hard things when they don't want to, when they don't like it, and they don't feel like it. They keep going. They make another trip to Lowe's. They keep going to the gym. They keep getting up earlier. They keep fighting for the relationship, and they make it. They make it to the C stage. And this is where you see the payoff, and it's all worth it. So few people have ever been here. But we are called to be here, to be those who persevere, who have faith, that when he looks at us, we are those who have faith, who continue to act, who continue to believe, who continue to hold on with hope in the promises that are unfailing, in his word that is unshakable. Will we be those who persevere at all costs without exception, even when we want to quit? We must persevere even if it takes a long time. This is the first thing that gets in our way. We think, well, I've persevered. I lasted a week, a month. Most people give up on their New Year's resolution in the first 2 weeks. Only 25% are still with it in 6 months. I find hope in that because that means 25% of people radically change their lives in 6 months. That's what it takes. That's a long time for most things. We don't like 6 minutes. You mean I gotta microwave it for 6 minutes? I want 60 seconds, please. Like a long time. You might remember a couple of weeks ago during the message about dreaming again, we talked about a little story of Abraham and Sarah, and I'll catch you up just a little bit. In Genesis, we find this story of the patriarch of God's people, and they're barren, they have no children, they're starting to get older, and they pray, and God promises them a child. But it doesn't happen for years. They start to take things into their own hand. They have to fight and overcome all kinds of dream killers. And you can get on our app or the website and hear that message. And I don't want to re-preach that. But they had to fight through and they had to continue to persevere for a long time. Genesis chapter 21 verse 5 tells us that Abraham was 100 years old. And Sarah was 99 when they finally had that son. Nobody wants to have a baby at 100 years old. Unless you've been waiting for a very long time on a promise. When dreams that we feel like God has planted in our heart, when there's a vision, when there's a possibility, something that he's calling us to, that we see in our future, We fight a temptation when it starts taking a long time, and that's the temptation to detour from the path, to take an easier route, to take another route, to look for a quick fix. It's why there's a new diet a month out there advertised in all of those dumb advertisements on social media that get in the way of what you're trying to look at. There's always an easier path. We look for an easier path in relationships. We look for an easier path. And this is our temptation. Our temptation is to quit and go to the easier path. But what we need to hold on to is faith in God's process. Faith in God's process. Trust in God's process. Proverbs 16:9 reads that a man plans his course, but the Lord determines his steps. I've shared a lot of the stories, especially during the series, about some of the early years of Hydrant Church and some of the battles and things we faced and things we went through. And I may or may not have shared this one. I don't think I've shared it with very many. But we heard about this church in Goldsboro that needed a pastor in February of 2012, and I told the person who was in charge of finding them a pastor, do not send me there. I'm not going. I'm not going to Goldsboro. In fact, when they were looking for a pastor, my name was not to be on any list of pastors, and my resume was not to be in the stack. And then it's May, and they're still looking for a pastor, and they're meeting again, and there are a list of names and a stack of resumes. And there's this stack of 10 resumes, but there's 11 names on the list. And at the bottom of that list is the name Tim Fox. It's not supposed to be there. God, let somebody make a mistake. And they said, well, who's that? We don't have his resume. And me, kind of, I'm just weird this way. When I was putting together my resume, I just built a website that had all the information about our family and ministry. So you know what? It was really easy. Just pull out your phone and look up the website. Here's his resume. And they found it. And they didn't know, but on that day in early May, states away in my mother-in-law's house, using my mother-in-law's dishes. I was cooking eggs that belonged to my mother-in-law for my daughter, and I prayed, God, could you save our family today the way that you saved Joshua's family by making the sun stand still? And 45 minutes later, I got a call from Goldsboro Wesleyan Church. Would you interview? And I said, no. I did. And I said, but we can do a phone interview. And we talked. And it was a unanimous decision for us to come here. And today we baptized 7 more people. And we've seen lives changed and families changed and homes changed. Our lives changed as a result of what God has been doing here. But it wasn't because of the plan we had. This was not my plan. He orchestrated these steps. But it was not my plan. But we had to choose in the midst of that journey to trust his process, to have faith in what he was doing. It got even crazier when we got here, and a year later, a little over a year later, we were closing the church. Who in the world thinks that's a good idea? Like, you don't go somewhere and a year later close it. That's ridiculous. Nobody says that's success. Nobody. But that was the process he had for us. In fact, we had to learn to persevere even when it seems ridiculous. Can you imagine how ridiculous it must have felt to Abraham? There he is. He's starting to get old. He's holding on to this promise. He's getting now into his 90s. He's still holding on to this promise. How ridiculous he must have felt. How absurd it must have felt. How ridiculous it seemed to continue to persevere in faith and do the things that he had to do to make a baby. And that ridiculous hope and optimism and perseverance, it just had to have seemed absurd. In fact, it seemed so absurd to his wife Sarah that at 98 years old, when she hears an angel say, a year from now, you're going to have a baby. Like, if you hear an angel say something, trust it. But she just laughed. It was that ridiculous. In fact, that laughter was so overwhelming that they named the child Isaac, which means laughter. So for all her life, she looked at her son and saw just how ridiculous it was to persevere and how it was all worth it. And then the story gets even more ridiculous as somewhere between 10 and 20 years later, God comes to Abraham and with a challenge. In Genesis 22, verse 2, he says, take your son, your only son, yes, Isaac, whom you love so much, and go to the land of Moriah. Go and sacrifice him as a burnt offering on one of the mountains which I will show you. What could have seemed more ridiculous than to take the promise and throw it out? To get rid of it. Now we learn later in the book of Leviticus as Moses is speaking that God abhors human sacrifice. Now at this time, what you got to understand is that everyone was doing whatever they could to try to please their gods. They would just keep escalating what they were doing until the point they were sacrificing their children in the hopes of gaining the God's favor. And this is the beauty of the book of Leviticus. Now, many of us, we look at the book of Leviticus and it seems absurd to us. It seems crazy to us. All these rules about pots and pans and dishes and what you can touch and not touch and all this, it seems crazy. But in a world where there is no limit to what you will try to do to please God, when you have no idea whether you're right with your God or not, Leviticus is a definite statement of how to be right with God. It is a limit to what it takes to be right with God. And so it was a gift of knowing you're right with God. And this was not how you were meant to be right with God. But Abraham, he doesn't get that. He's just simply asked to obey. Now listen, as a little side note, every one of us at some point will have to walk up Mount Moriah. We will have to take our dreams, our gifts, our talents, that thing we think matters more than anything else, and lay it down on the altar before God. And he may take it, he may give it back, I don't know. But every one of us have got to be willing to want him more than we want anything else. So at some point, if we're walking with Jesus, we'll walk up that mountain too. It was the journey he had to take, and it must have felt so ridiculous. But he had faith in God's purpose. He had faith in God's purpose. He understood that he didn't understand. It's what the prophet Isaiah describes in Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. "My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways are far beyond anything you could imagine. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so my ways are higher than your ways. And my thoughts are higher than your thoughts." When persevering feels ridiculous is when you have to fight the temptation to let doubts direct you. Doubts, I think, are a wonderful thing. You maybe or may not have ever heard that in church. Doubts are a good thing. Doubts drive us closer to God. We are meant to pursue those questions, to struggle through that battle, to go into the doubt. The problem is when our doubts direct us, when our doubts lead us, when our doubts control us, when our doubts determine how we live our lives. Too many of us trust our doubts and doubt our faith. Too many of us trust our doubts and doubt our faith. What we need to do is doubt our doubts and fuel our faith. Faith in the purposes of God. Faith in the work of God. Faith in the process of God. We need to continue to walk with him even when it seems ridiculous. And it seems ridiculous at times. Who in the world thinks it's a good idea to close a church and then name it Hydrant? Hydrant. If I had anything for every time I've answered the question of why Hydrant, I'd be a very rich man. The church would have no money problems ever in the future. Many of you answer that question weekly and do it beautifully and amazingly. Heard a story, saw a story on social media yesterday. Somebody who's sharing that joy of what's happening here and people just getting it. Like it starts to click. But it seemed ridiculous to shut down, relaunch. We had no money. You had a few people and a plan and a dream, and we held on to it and continue to persevere day after day. There are days when it feels futile. Feels futile. It feels broken. It feels like it's not going to work. You feel like you're never going to get there. It feels ridiculous to believe. Ridiculous to believe that the marriage could ever work. Ridiculous to believe that you're ever really going to be able to lead and guide your kids. It feels ridiculous to believe you're ever going to break through or to trust your intuition. It feels ridiculous to pursue something that God has put in you. And we have to persevere even when it seems ridiculous with faith. Faith in his purpose that allows us to overcome that temptation to let doubt direct us. Lastly, we have to persevere when we don't think we can anymore. When it hurts too much, when we're too tired, we're too broken, too overwhelmed, when our doubts seem pervasive, when it's all over, we get up and we keep going. Because that's where we find the payoff. Every payoff goes through pain, through fear, through doubt. through every moment that you want to give up. Once again, Abraham is a great example for us, found in Genesis 22, 15 through 18. We find that he persevered through when it was ridiculous and he didn't think he could. He's walking up that mountain with his son. And you got to know, like, this is as much a test for his son. Isaac was probably 15 years old by now. Abraham, 115. If Isaac didn't want to be tied up, Abraham wasn't tying him up. If he didn't want to lay down that altar, he wasn't going to. He was stronger and he could take dad now. 115-year-old man stood nothing on this 15-year-old kid. They trusted in the promises of God. And he trusted enough to keep acting on them. Hebrews tells us that he believed in the promise enough that he figured God would either stop him or raise Isaac from the dead if he was asked to go through with it. Genesis 22, 15 through 18 is after the story is undone. God has provided. He stopped him and provided a sacrifice. It says, the angel of the Lord called again to Abram from heaven. And this is what the Lord said. Because you have obeyed me, because you persevered, and have not withheld even your son, your only son, I swear by my own name that I will certainly bless you. I will multiply your descendants beyond number, like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. Your descendants will conquer the cities of their enemies, and through your descendants all the nations of the earth will be blessed, all because you obeyed me, all because of your faith, all because you persevered. There is no doubt in my mind that all the way up that mountain to the place where he planned to offer Isaac, he was afraid, terrified. Terrified of what would happen, but he decided that his fear was not going to guide him. His faith was going to guide him. He believed in God. He did what we see David do in Psalm 56:3. He says that when I am afraid, not I'm never afraid or fear is never there, but when I am afraid, I will put my trust in you. It's a choice. It's an act in that moment when you are most afraid to decide that my fear doesn't own me. My fear doesn't direct me. My fear is not in charge. Instead, I'm going to put my trust in the Lord, the one who our perspective has been shifted, the one we see who is for us and not against us, the one who is continuing to weave things together for our benefit and for our good, the one who has never left us. No matter how forsaken we have felt, and we have said this last week in that waiting message, that there are moments when we will feel forsaken and there's no purpose in denying it. You can speak that. You can feel that and own that. Jesus did on the cross. But when we are afraid, when we feel forsaken, we make that choice to put our trust in the Lord, to trust in Him, to trust in His process, to trust in His purpose, to have faith in His promises. The promises, as we sang, that are unfailing. His word that is unshaken. That He is for us and never leaves us. That He is the God who is with us. The God who has loved us from before time and chased us even when we were running from Him. The God whose desire is to know us, to bring the best out of us, and to shape us into who He created us to be. Full of joy and life and peace and purpose. This is our God. This is who we decide to trust. I love that Noah's favorite quote from his favorite author, Andy Andrews, is this. Fear is a poor chisel with which to carve out the future. Fear is a poor chisel with which to carve out the future. When we are afraid, we put our trust in Him. It is my prayer that when Jesus looks at Hydrant Church, when He looks at us, He sees those who have faith. Those who continue to believe, who continue to act, who continue to pray, who continue to persevere in the faith that God is for us and not against us, that God is at work, that God is bringing His kingdom to bear. Yes, the world is not as it should be. There are things that are broken. There are things that are not right, things that are unjust. And He calls us to enter into that world, to be His light, to be His love, to let what He has put in us and filled in us to overflow in that kingdom-bringing work of perseverance. And it will be hard, and there will be days when it takes too long that it seems ridiculous. And it is more, far more than we think we can handle. But we persevere. We continue to go in the seasons when it feels pointless and we feel helpless to determine our futures. And like we said, we do have to come to this place, all of us. And usually it's in the seasons of waiting that we get there to realize that we are not ultimately in control. That we don't have the ability to manipulate every circumstance and person and make it turn out the way we want. But there is the other side of that coin. God invites us to join Him in the creative work of bringing about life as it should be, of moving the world toward its destination as His kingdom. We are invited to join Him. He tells us that you can trust this truth, that you will reap what you sow. So while we're not ultimately in control, there are things that we do control. And we will reap what we sow. We will receive what we've invested in. We're not helpless, and we have to add effort, even past the point of exhaustion, to what God is doing in our lives. I'm reading the book and listening to the book by Angela Duckworth called Grit. And she has this equation that for me was just this powerful reminder to persevere at all costs. She says it's the key to why there are some people who seem to have everything in their favor and never really accomplish all that much, never really become and reach their potential. Then there are those who seem to start with so little and overachieve and become more than anyone imagined them to be, which I think is what God wants for us. She puts it this way. She says that we all start with some measure of talent, and it's different. It's different for all of us. We start with talent, and talent times effort equals skill. Skill is the ability to do whatever we're talented in really well. But to do it really well, you've got to multiply that talent with effort. If you just rest back on what you're good on, if you just kind of rely on that gifting to get by, you're never really going to build the kind of skill that makes a big difference in your life or the lives of others. But then she adds that the second half of this equation is that skill times effort equals achievement. Equals becoming who we were created to be, doing what we were created to do. And what does this mean? That effort is twice as important as talent, as gifting, as your situation, as what you start with. Effort makes the difference in us becoming who we were created to be or not. There's a story, a parable of the talents in Scripture where Jesus describes this and describes His expectation that we'll take what He gives us and we'll invest it. We'll add our effort to becoming all that we were created to be. This is good news, especially for those of us who feel like maybe we got kind of the short end of the stick on this. We feel like we're not going to be able to make it. There are days when I get swallowed up in those doubts and fears, and I think, we're never going to do it. Why do I think this is going to happen? And I know that I'm called to lead a church here in Goldsboro that connects and fills and overflows and makes a difference. I know that I'm called to lead this church to reproduce in 10 healthy, smaller churches all around Eastern North Carolina, making a difference in the lives of our communities. I know this, but why in the world? I can't do that. I just don't think I can. And there are days when I just want to give up because it just feels futile. It feels like it's not working. It's not making a difference. And I have to find ways to continue to persevere. And it's in that effort for me sometimes. I was reading a book this week. It was one of those days it was really rough, and I realized that my mind follows what I read. Right? So last week we were talking about waiting, and it was really important that I listen to this story, read this book called There's a Reason for Everything and Other Lies I've Loved. And it's written by a Duke Divinity School professor as she is battling and walking through terminal cancer with a 2-year-old and a husband she loves and trying to make sense of what God is doing in that. And it was a great wrestle for that message last week on waiting. But it took me into dark places, and I realized that Thursday. And so I picked up another book on dreaming and possibilities. And there's a statement in there that I love that has everything to do with perseverance. It says that when we come to the end of the days, end of our time, and we stand before God, what we all wish to hear, what we all hope to hear and pray to hear is, well done, good and faithful servant. He will either say it or he will not. And what I find interesting is he doesn't say, well thought. He doesn't say, great intentions. He doesn't say, well planned. He says, well done. Perseverance is an action. It's choosing to continue to do what we can do, to continuing to join our effort to the blessings and the work of God, however big or small they seem in a moment. It is that perseverance that believes in the promises of God, that believes and has a hope anchored in Him. So I invite you, I challenge you, I call you, keep believing, keep praying, keep trying, keep going. Don't give up, even when you feel like you don't have anything left. Even when the pain is so great, you don't know if you can get up. Get up. Keep going. Persevere without exception. And that is how we make ourselves ready for what God would add to it, what God would do in us. It was before we baptized, I told her, this is the one thing I would challenge you with. Persevere in the faith. Persevere in the faith. From beginning to end, from the moment you hear His call until the moment you are in His presence in eternity, persevere. Keep going. Keep believing. Keep trusting. Keep doing. James 1:2 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love Him. It is the key to lasting to the crown of life. It is the key that unlocks who we were meant to be. We have to persevere when it takes a long time. And can I just tell you, it will. Like, it'll take a really long time. Think about how long you think it'll take, and it'll take longer. Okay, so we have this joke at the house. I tell Anita, I'm going to go outside, I'm going to do this, take about an hour. She knows that means 2 hours. I'm going to go outside, it's going to take probably the morning, which means all day. I'm going fishing, that means like a week. No, it always takes longer than you. I went to the gym yesterday, and we misunderstood each other. I thought I was leaving at 10, she thought I was going to be home at 10 so that she could go. At like 10:15, I called her and was like, hey, are you good if I play one more game? So, well, I was ready 15 minutes ago to leave. It always takes longer than she expects. When we're persevering, it's always going to take a long time. Persevere. Persevere. Fight the temptation to detour. It'll always seem ridiculous. Fight the temptation to let your doubts direct you. It will always take you past where you think you can go. Fight the temptation of fear. Persevere with faith in the one who always walks with you and never leaves you alone. Let's pray. God, it seems kind of ridiculous that it's this one thing that makes all the difference in what our lives become or don't. Those who keep going when everyone else quits. Those who do the things that nobody else is willing to do. Those who persevere in trust and in faith are those who reap the reward. Forgive us for those times when we let doubt direct us and fear own us and we take a detour, an easy path. And would you bring us back to that path you have for us, that dream you have for us? Would you keep us on that path with perseverance and faith? God, we trust you. Our desire is to trust you more. And would you be with my friends here in whatever it is they're facing, give them the courage today to persevere. You told us to pray for daily bread. That meant more than food. It meant that to pray that you'll give us today what we need for today. And so I pray, God, that for my friends, each one in this place, that they would have what they need today, the strength, the courage, the hope, the faith, the belief to keep going, to persevere for today, and with the conviction and the hope that when they wake up tomorrow, when we wake up tomorrow, that tomorrow we'll have the courage, the faith, the strength, the hope that we need to continue to persevere another day. And would you guide us day by day on the path that you have for us? Bring about your promise and take us to that place that we are who we were created to be and doing what we were created to do. And would it be all for your glory, for your name's sake, for the sake of those who still need you, for the sake of our community becoming your kingdom here on earth as it is in heaven. We ask this according to your faithfulness, according to your love, and for your glory. Amen. Amen.